love you, God. We thank you. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, to be able to come together. Lord, God, so grateful for this group of people who come out, even though it's getting darker, even though it's getting colder, Lord. But come out because, God, we want to study your word together. We want to grow together in you. We want you to do a work in our lives. We believe your word is true and that you have something to say to each one of us individually, as you have something to say to us together, corporately, as it were, Lord, as a whole group of people together gathered in your name, Lord. Father, we desire, God, for you to do that work within us, within the teenagers, within our children, Lord, for some of us within our grandchildren, Lord. We desire, God, that you would move mightily, your Holy Spirit would move mightily in these days, that in these days of nothing but bad news, bad news, bad news, nothing but worries and just a case against one another, this constant division that there is in these days, Lord. Father, we love that we could come together and be united in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we can share your love with you and with one another, Lord, because your Spirit's poured your love into our hearts, God. That you've changed us. You've made us new. You've made us different, God. And we're blessed because of that, Lord. We're no longer hopeless. We're no longer helpless. We are those who have found our help in you. We are those who have our hope firmly in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. And this night, as we gather in here, as the teenagers gather in the youth group, and as the little ones gather in kids' church, and even the littlest little ones, Lord, in the nursery, would you pour out your Spirit upon all of us? Speak to all of us. Do a work within all of us, Lord. Would you ease, God, the hearts of those that are yours, God, who have even, Lord, submitted a religious exemption for various things going on at their work, Lord, at their place of employment. God, would you give favor to your people, Lord? And, Lord, if not, well, then, God, as you close one door, you certainly will open another door, Lord. Would you bring peace to your people, God? But, Father, no doubt, there are times when our trust in you, our faith, must be tested in order to be proven to be true, to be real. So, Lord, would you have your hand upon your people, God, and encourage and strengthen. And, Lord, would you be, God, with this Amber Alert, Lord, and so many other babies and children, Lord, that are taken all the time in this world, in this country, Lord. God, would you protect them, Lord, and get them to safety, Father, please. Would you do that out of your love and grace and mercy, out of the abundance of your power, Lord, your concern for those whom you created. And then, Father, would you speak to us, to our hearts in this place tonight? Would you, by your Spirit, God, allow me, Lord, give me dunamis, ability, to teach your word, to do so, God, with your heart, with your power, to do so with an understanding that comes by your Spirit that goes above and beyond any time of study. And yet, God, would you make us collectively those that have ears to hear what your Spirit says, God, to us, as your church, as your bride, as your people, that we would be different when we leave here. And Father, for the time that remains, would you give us attention and focus upon you, Lord? Would you give us energy and ability, Lord, not to get too tired, too sleepy, to doze off, Lord? Don't let the enemy come in and mess with us, Lord, but rather that we would be able to sit and hear and learn and grow from you by your Spirit through your word, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you. We commit, God, this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. We should make it through the entire chapter tonight. So, we'll just kind of jump into this. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, remember, I mean, I'm kind of reading, but I'm going to teach this. Remember that now that Hosea has gone through the experiential part of the first three chapters, he's now ready to proclaim the word of God, to prophesy in God's name, because now he has the heart of God and the understanding of God's heart as he says these things. So hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy or a case with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, and the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Again, Father, we ask that you speak to us, you teach us, you grow us, you have your way in our hearts, in this place, in this room tonight, now, please. For we ask it, trusting you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, again, Hosea now has the experiences of the first three chapters. He was told to take a wife of whoredom. He then takes a wife of whoredom. They have their first child, Jezreel. After they have their first child, Jezreel, then it seems that Gomer has gone off and she's been playing the whore. She has two more children. One is No Mercy. I don't know what is going on with this, and it only seems to happen on a Wednesday night. It never happens on a Sunday. Weird. One is, of course, No Mercy, and the other is Not My People. And then, of course, as she is out whoring around, if you will, then if you remember what happens is that eventually God says to Hosea, I want you to go back, and I want you to take your wife back. And as he goes, and I don't remember because of time, we didn't have time to really get too deep into some of this, but if you remember, he goes and he buys her really for half the price of a slave, meaning she was so used and, you know, used up, undesirable, that it only took half of the price of a slave to purchase Gomer back to himself. And he then is supposed to take her and to love her again. And then he would betroth her to himself and say, you know, from now on, you're going to call me my husband. What is this? I don't know what it is. Okay, well, anyway, and now he would call her his wife, she would call him her husband, and they would, you know, just move on together. Well, now that there's been this restoration of Gomer and Hosea now sees the heart of God in that Israel is his wife, his bride, as we know from the New Testament, wife from the Old Testament, and even though she's been whoring after other gods, God still loves her and wants to bring her back to himself. And yet, because of their ongoing rebellion against God, God said there is a judgment that's coming. The Assyrians will come and they're going to take you into exile. But after they come back to the Lord, what is that? After they come back to the Lord, then there's going to be this beautiful time of restoration. And of course, we learn that goes all the way into the millennial reign and, you know, obviously eventually into all of eternity. So now that Hosea, you know, has the heart of God, the understanding of God, we enter into the next section of the book of Hosea here in chapter 4, where Hosea begins the actual prophetic ministry of prophesying, you know, speaking on behalf of God, speaking the word of God on behalf of God to the people of God. And so it's a marked transition in the text here. So again, let's just kind of look at these first three verses, because they're very interesting the way that this starts here, the way this prophecy starts, this word of the Lord starts. And it's this: hear the word of the Lord. What is that? I don't know. I don't really know. I don't know what that is. Maybe my jacket's hitting something. I'm not really sure. Great. Now I'm going to be cold. Oh, so much for that. Okay. So notice the way this works. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. Thank you so much. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. This is now the prophecy of the Lord, you know, through the ministry here of Hosea. Hosea being the prophet, but it's God's word through this man, Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy. And the idea of controversy is, the New King James, I like it, it says, has a case against you. It's the idea of a legal charge. You might go so far as to say, there's a lawsuit here. I'm going to take you to court, if you will, is kind of the punch of the idea of controversy here. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. That is so, what is that? That is driving me crazy. Let's see if that fixes it. It's just the enemy. Okay, next time it happens, I'm not even going to address it, right? It's just the enemy just trying to bug us, right? Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy or a legal charge, a case against you with the inhabitants of the land. And again, think about this, the broad picture of this, right? The land belongs to the Lord. The people of Israel are supposed to be God's people. They're God's chosen people in a land that God chose for them, prepared for them, and gave them, right? So it's God speaking with the authority of God, with the authority of the Lord, of the Master, of the Creator of all things, of the Savior of all things. This is the big picture here. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The land of Israel. This would be the northern tribes, which is Israel, versus the southern tribes, which is Judah. There is no faithfulness. Other translations use the word truth, and it's the same thought. What is faithful, what is true, what is accurate, what is, you know, appropriate, proper, all of that. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love. Your translation may say mercy or kindness. Another translation even says loyalty. So there's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Now watch how this continues. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, meaning that they're out of bounds. They've gone so far beyond whatever the boundary line was of things. They're way outside of it. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's just blood upon blood, blood upon blood. Therefore, because of that, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. They languish. They're passing away. They're losing it all, if you will. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. These things have been removed. Now here's the very interesting thing about these first three verses and how this sets the tone, how this lays the foundation for everything moving forward, is that it's written in such a way here, particularly in the original language, but it comes across well, I think, in the English. It's written in such a way as to say that one thing leads to the other as one thing stacks on top of the other, so that the controversy or the case that the Lord has against Israel is in fact that they've not been faithful to the truth of God's word, and therefore they have no mercy, or you might say mercy cannot be found, nor is there the steadfast love of God. Is that found there? That's gone as well. And that's because God's word is not found anywhere in the land. And as a result of that, all the other things that are written there in verses 2 and 3 have occurred. It's a domino effect that comes from the loss of morality that occurs when a nation or a people turn away from God, turn away from his word, reject his love, and reject what it is that his word, his law, his precepts say to mankind. And you look at this and you sort of see how this will continue as we go through verses 2 and 3 here. But understand that this is the way that God chooses to speak to Israel right here in this moment through Hosea, is to say, guys, it is one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, but it all had a beginning point. And the beginning point was, you left me. The beginning point was you went away from my word. The beginning point was you read this and you went, nah, that's not for me. Nah, I got something better than that. That's fine. And from there, as your heart turned away from the word of God, your heart then turned away from the God of the word. And because of that, it was a downhill thing. You might say this is a perfect example of what backslidden life looks like. And again, look at what he says. He says the Lord has this controversy, he has this case. There is a legal matter here with the inhabitants of the land of Israel. And here's the case. Here's the controversy. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Well, let me ask you a question. Where do you get knowledge of God from? Where does the knowledge of God come from? How do we get that? Where do we find that? We find it right here, right? This is it. This is the source of our knowledge of God. This is his word. So you know, as we look at that, I mean, even if we didn't have all of these prophets here, okay, even if we just remove all of these prophets, they still had, up until this point, okay, just to kind of give you a visual here, all right, they still had about, well, great, can't get my pages separated. They still had this much knowledge of God. Okay, they didn't have the rest of this yet. Okay, granted, some of this was being written, some of this was being spoken, some of this would come later, but they still had this. And even if they argued, well, we don't have all of that, even if they argued that, they still had, well, not even just the first five books. Because you look at 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles and you have the word of the Lord to his people there even in these days that we're looking at here. Do you understand? The idea here is this, and this is going to be the reoccurring theme throughout all of chapter 4. You got away from my word, and because you got away from my word, you got away from me, and because you got away from me, you ran towards idols, and because you ran towards idols, you find yourself in this predicament of being helpless and being hopeless, and on the road to being taken into captivity by the Assyrians. You understand? But the point is the same whether it was for them or it's for us. The idea of not having the knowledge of God is one of two things, and we're going to see this as we go through the chapter here. I'm not trying to give away too much of it. It's twofold. It's number one, you didn't open up what was given to you so that you could receive the knowledge of God. And two, as we're going to see later on in the chapter here, your priests, your teachers, your rabbis, your ministers, your, in our day and age, pastors also did not open up and give you the knowledge of God that was given to them to give to you. You understand? This whole thing is a picture of what happens when people get away from the word of God. And it's all in the picture, if you will, as we learn from the first three chapters, of a wife who is in adultery against her husband because the children of Israel were the wife of Jehovah. And so it's this tremendous thing here. So again, he says that there's no faithfulness or steadfast love. Those things don't exist. There's no truth. There's no mercy. There's no kindness. There's no loyalty. And that's because there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, I want you to consider this, right? And even if we don't make it as far into this chapter as I want to, I want you to consider the incredible charge that God is making here. If God was making a case against the inhabitants of the land, here is God saying, I created you. Not only did I create you all, But I started all the way back with Abraham, and I called Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I told him to follow me, and he became the father of faith and the example to you to follow me, even if all I give to you is my spoken word, you're to follow me. And then I brought Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I brought him to a place where I said, see all this? This is all yours. And by the way, you're going to have more kids than you could ever count. Your descendants, eventually your grandkids and great, 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 great grandkids are going to be more than this, than you can count. It'll be like trying to count the stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. That's what it's going to be like. And then to Abraham, I then gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave him Jacob. And Jacob, I changed his name to Israel. And Israel, I gave 12 sons to. And from that, you have the 12 tribes. And then from that, I was so gracious that even though you were there in slavery in Egypt, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I arose up one by the name of Moses who would lead you out, who would hear from me, who would give you my law, my commands, my covenant that I make with you up on Mount Sinai. I would then take you, and eventually I would lead you into this land that I originally promised to Abraham, and now you are the people that have my word, you're the people that have my law, you're the people that I have sent multiple prophets to come and to speak to you. And here God says, you as my people that I called, that I created, that I have spoken to, that I've given my law to, that I've given my promises to, and I have given plenty of warnings through plenty of messengers to you, you have no knowledge of God in the land. You have no knowledge of the one who called you and created you and made you his own, and there's no knowledge of it of all places in the land that I gave you, that I provided for you. It's a ridiculous charge, you know? It's a totally ridiculous charge. It's like, how could this even be, right? And maybe that's just me kind of, you know, overanalyzing it, but I look at this, and it's absurd, is it not? It is an absurd charge. You have no knowledge of me. You're my people. This is my land that I gave to you, and somehow you don't know who I am. It is crazy, but watch. He says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Because there's no knowledge of God in the land, we have what occurs, the results of that in verses 2 and 3. Watch this, because this is going to be, verses 2 and 3 are going to continue the process of the destruction that comes as they lack understanding because they walked away from the word of God. Watch. There is swearing and lying and murder, and stealing, and committing adultery. Now, I found it easy when you interesting when you look at this, right? There's swearing. There's cursing. Some might say that you know could go to you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain in Exodus 20 verse 7, or there is lying, and you shall not bear false witness, Exodus 20:16. There is murder, you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. There is stealing, you shall not steal, Exodus 20, verse 15. You are committing adultery, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. You see, God's laying it out and saying, like, even if we didn't discuss those separate 613 commands, you have the Ten Commandments. You're violating all of these on a regular basis. But it's because you've gotten away from my word. You don't even remember the basics. There's no knowledge of even the basic things anymore because you've gone astray. You've gone a different way. You've been whoring after other gods. So there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. And then this, they break all bounds. The idea is that the people know no boundaries. Right? And look, it's not that different today, is it? I mean, everything today, even our advertisements are all about this kind of stuff, right? I mean, there's an entire clothing company, no boundaries, right? Nike, just do it. Well, what if it's wrong? Just do it, right? There's always some sort of a slogan that tells us, forget what's godly, forget what the rules are, do what you feel like, because you're the most important person on the planet after all, and if somebody doesn't like it, just trample right on over them. That's the idea here. There's no bounds. There's no boundaries now that they've separated themselves from God and from his law. And this is exactly what it looks like when a people make up their own rules and refuse to acknowledge or answer to God. It's what happens when there's no standard of morality, no standard of what is right and what is wrong. It's what it looks like when a society and everybody in that society thinks that they are, in fact, the most important person in the world and the entire world revolves around them. It's why we have terms today that, derogatory or not, you know, snowflakes. You hurt my feelings. I'm the most important person in the world. You hurt my feelings. I can't even believe you hurt my feelings. I want everybody to boycott you now. Right? That's it's what comes of this. It's what happens when people get to the point that they're willing to hurt or destroy anybody who stands in the way of their perceived happiness or prosperity. And it all started with just a small bending of the rules, and that ended up with a desperate condition that we find in verse 3. Watch this. And at the end of verse 2, it says, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's just bloodshed after bloodshed. It is violence upon violence. It is hurt upon hurt. It's unending. It just keeps going. Right? And look, I mean, we see obviously how this parallels our own culture, our own society today. I mean, you can't watch the news and get good news anymore, it seems. Therefore, and when you see a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. It's because of what we read in the first two verses. Therefore, the land mourns. Interesting, the entire land mourns. It's an anguish, if you will. And all who dwell in it languish or waste away. And also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. The idea is that God's just going to remove all of this from them. They keep thinking that it's their idols providing for all of this. They keep thinking that they're doing this on their own. They're fine trampling over everybody else to get all this stuff. And God says, well, then I'm going to have no stuff for you to get. It's going to be taken away from you. Because you've forgotten who's the one that provided it for you. And it's interesting, right? Because it kind of goes back to there in chapter 3 as we see, you know, what Hosea is saying to his wife as he redeems her. So I bought her for these things. I'm the one that provided for these things. The 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley there in verse 2, right? It's this idea of, you know, the Lord's the one that provides for all of these things. And you guys have forgotten that. And everything's languishing. Everything's wasting away. But can I tell you that all of this started the way that all these things always started? With a little bit of compromise. The nation of Israel found itself where it was here in chapter 4 because it started with a little bit of compromise. And that little bit of compromise, if you remember, really goes all the way back to the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, where Jeroboam starts this whole false religion and says, hey, look, you could still worship God. We're still going to call it that you're worshiping God. We're still going to say that. But instead, I just need you to bring your offering to this golden calf that I'm going to set up at Bethel here. And this golden calf I'm going to set up over here at Gilgal. You just do that. But we'll just say you're still worshiping God. Oh, and by the way, it's not going to really work out having Levitical priests because they don't want anything to do with this because they want to go down to, you know, Judah and do their thing at the temple of God. But it's okay because I'm just going to make new priests who are going to do that. And we can't really celebrate all the same, you know, festivals and feasts that are in the Old Testament in the covenant there. But it's okay because we're going to come up with ones that are like it. Some of this stuff is a little over the top and it's not that fun. So I'll tell you what, we're going to actually set up a new way to worship where you could just hire a temple prostitute. And I mean, that sounds fun, right? Like, I mean, it's like, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man. So you just get to take some stuff and then you get to go sleep with prostitutes. Like, it's not that big. And this is the way it always works. It's a little bit of compromise, and a little bit of compromise leads to another thing, to another thing, to another thing, until it's an absolute domino effect where you find things are in absolute ruin. And it always starts this way, right? And it's funny because, you know, for years it was almost like, you know, every time you went to church, there was some guy telling you, be careful, don't compromise. And it's almost like we got to say that all over again. Be careful, don't compromise. A little bit of compromise. You know, it's almost tax season. Like, you know, I just fudge the numbers just a little bit. It's not a big deal. A little bit of compromise. And it leads to total destruction. You can't think that a little bit of compromise, a little bit of backsliding isn't a big deal. Because it was a little backsliding that led to this most horribly sad and wicked condition that leads, eventually, we know, to Israel's demise. And they're overthrowing by the Assyrian Empire. And eventually, about 100 years later to Judah's overthrowing by the Babylonians. Here's the thing, church. We need to know this, especially in this in our day. When we find ourselves with some compromise, with a little bit of backsliding in our lives, we need to repent right away. We need to realize that little bit, it multiplies out, right? Paul said it to the Corinthian church like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of you know this by heart. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed. We can't allow the compromises that creep into our lives, because those little compromises will grow. And here's the thing. The little bit of compromise in your life today will be multiplied out in your children and your grandchildren. They'll see your lack of commitment to the Word of God and to the God of the Word, and they'll feel like they could go a little bit further than you did, and then the next generation will feel like they could go a little bit further than that generation did, and so on and so on and so on, until there is a completely godless generation as there was in the days of Hosea. And it's a very real problem. It is a very real warning that has to be stated. And so he says, because of all these things, the land mourns. All who dwell, again, verse 3, all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Now notice what he says here. This is interesting. He says, let no one contend. Let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. Now this is interesting. Some translations say, for with you is my contention. Other translations say, your people are like those who contend with the priests. And it's because the phrase in the Hebrew can be translated one way or the other. So either we have the Lord is upset with the priests for leaving his word, or he's upset with the people for arguing with the priests instead of listening to them. But when we consider everything we've seen, we just finished Amos, who was a contemporary of Hosea. We're looking now at Hosea, and just in the first three chapters of Hosea, from what we've seen so far, it seems more in line with the overall context of everything that the contention truly is with the priests. Since we haven't seen any evidence of a legitimate priesthood in the book of Amos or in the book of Hosea, or when you go through the book of 1 Kings or even or 2 Kings or even, you know, 2 Chronicles at this point in history, there's not a legitimate priesthood there in the northern tribes of Israel, but instead it's a priesthood of the golden calves that were set up by Jeroboam. So he says, yet let no one contend. Don't be going around pointing fingers at other people. Let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, and the prophet shall also stumble with you by night. Now again, the prophet, this seems to be speaking of the prophets of this false religion set up by Jeroboam. He says, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, when you consider if this is about the priests, it seems to fit with what's said in verse 6 about the people, having a lack of knowledge. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. It's tremendous when you look at this. Now, let's examine this. Let's think this through. Why are they destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Why? What do you have there? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why? Because you have rejected knowledge. Well, that you, it seems, is in regard to the priests. You have all of this available to you. It's all written down for you. It's all available, but you've rejected knowledge, the knowledge that's available by the word of God, by the law of God. So he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's why there's going to be a stumbling by day, why the prophet is going to stumble by night, why God says, I'll even destroy your mother. And why God says, don't be contending, don't be arguing with each other, don't be accusing one another, the general people, because the priest isn't doing his job. The priest isn't doing what he's been called to do. I called the priest to be those that would, represent me to the people and present the people back. I sent the priest that they would be the ones that would instruct you as to what the word of God is. I sent the priest that they would be the ones that would make sacrifices on your behalf. I sent the priest to do a certain job, but instead they want nothing to do with me. They want nothing to do with my word. So the problem with the people is that the priests that I sent have refused to do their job. You want to know why nobody has a knowledge of God in the land? Because the very priests who are sworn to give out the knowledge of God have refused to do so. They want to tell you about the golden calves and every other little idol and every other little thing that there is, and they don't want to touch the word of God at all. It's really interesting because we know this was the role of the priest. Malachi 2:7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel 44:23, they shall teach my people the difference, the priests shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. So you look at this, and it seems that God is holding the priest personally responsible for the spiritual condition of the people in Israel. And similar to what we just saw when we were in the book of Amos, when God declared that he was going to send a time when there would be a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. That's what was going on there. Nobody wanted to hear the word of the Lord. Nobody cared about the word of God. But I look at this, and again, I can't help as we go through these prophets to see the parallel in our day and age, and I wonder how this translates into modern times. As you know, if we're being honest, I see it. I'm sure you see it. You see a number of many, so-called pastors speaking crazy or foolish things in the pulpit that have nothing to do with the word of God. And this thing just, man, I heard it and was like, wow. I was listening to Pastor Chuck teach through this chapter. And this was from the 1970s. And in the 1970s, Pastor Chuck was saying, this is just like it is today when you have so few men in pulpits that are actually teaching the word of God. There's a famine for the hearing of the word of God because there's a famine for the teaching of the word of God in pulpits. And he was talking about how back then, just as Calvary Chapel was getting its start, that people were writing him weekly saying, hey, we live in such and such town, in this place, in this state in America. Would you pray about sending somebody out here to start a Calvary Chapel? Because, we listen to your tapes, but there's nobody where we live teaching the word of God. And it's tremendous. You look at this and you go, this has always been a problem. There's always the allure for the teacher to stand up and just talk about whatever they want to talk about and not actually teach the word of God. Many start out well, like, no, I'm going to teach the word of God. And then they just become those that, they just talk about whatever. It's tremendous to me. And you look at what should be happening in the New Testament church even. I mean, that's we read what the priests were supposed to do there out of Malachi and Ezekiel, what the priests should have been doing. But we know from Paul's letter to the younger Timothy that, Paul left Timothy to pastor the church that he had begun. And Paul said that now in our day, in the New Testament age, that the pastor is supposed to teach the word of God. It's vitally important for the New Testament church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, first five verses. This is one of the very last things that Paul writes before he dies. He says, I charge you, speaking to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Well, how do you do that? With the word of God. Not just with, I found this really neat post online I wanted to share with you. No, you do this with the word of God. But Paul gives warning, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, what's tremendous here is that all of the destruction that we read about here in Hosea was because of a lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge ties right back in with what he said in verse 1, that there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And you go back down to verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Yeah, a knowledge of God, because you've rejected knowledge. The people are destroyed because there's been a rejection. They don't have knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. And more importantly, those tasked with the teaching of the knowledge of God have rejected that knowledge. And so therefore God says, okay, you've rejected me, you've rejected my word, I now reject you from being a priest to me. God says, I don't really care what title you have. Your title doesn't mean anything if there's no action to back up the title. It doesn't matter. You could say you're a mechanic, but if all you do is sit in a chair and read books all day long, you're clearly not a mechanic, or else you'd grab some wrenches and you'd get to work fixing something. He says, you call yourself a priest, but you're not a priest to me. You're offering, offering sacrifices to golden calves and to Molech and to the Baals and all these other things, but you're not actually offering sacrifices to me. You're singing songs, but none of them are to me. They're to all these other gods. You're teaching people something, but it's not my word. And again, it's because there's this picture of you've been whoring after all these other. You're cheating. You're cheating. You've taken other lovers. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. All the destruction because of this lack of knowledge. And when God says through Hosea that there was now no knowledge of God in the land, he meant it. They had no knowledge of God because they'd abandoned his word and thus had no knowledge of God's word. Listen, I don't know if you realize this, but you can't separate the knowledge of God from the knowledge of his word. They go hand in hand. They're both important. God says this about himself and about his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. Here is the psalmist saying, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. If you get away from the word of God, you will get away from the God of the word. These you can't separate these things. You can't separate these things. And look, little side note here. You can't rely on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for the knowledge of God to come to you. You have one of these? If you don't have one of these, tell me. I'll get you one of these. Right? And even if you don't have it there, like you probably have one of these, you can get a hundred different Bibles on your phone. You have the word. And because you have the word of God, you have the responsibility to make sure you're staying in the knowledge of God. Because in these days the people had to rely upon the priest, but in our day we rely upon the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's our teacher. He's gonna teach us all things. He's gonna give us an understanding. You understand, we've never said to you, you just wait till next week and we'll tell you what to believe. We don't tell you that. We have said for all the time that we have been here, we have said, hey, you better go back and double check the scripture for yourself. You study the word for yourself. It's your privilege. It's your obligation. It's your freedom. You study the word for yourself. You're not to rely just on Sunday and Wednesday. Sunday and Wednesday should just be a part of your time studying the word yourself, sitting with the Lord. But watch this. He says, because again, and I can't overemphasize this, even if we just run out of time just on this one verse, I can't overemphasize this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you want to be destroyed, it'll be because you lack knowledge. And it's not because knowledge wasn't available. It's because they said, because God says here, because you have rejected knowledge. He says, because you rejected knowledge, well, now I reject you from being a priest to me. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, well, then I'll also forget your children. No, notice this. He says, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. Or another translation, they feed on the sin offerings of my people. They're greedy for their iniquity. You see, as God provided the increase, it was always attributed to other gods, to idols. And the people continued farther away from God in their own hearts, not acknowledging his love, his care, his provision for them. And they, the priests, they fed on their sin. Or even if it's the sin offering of God's people, that was feeding on sin too. The priests who should have been leading the people into holiness were instead greedy for the sin of God's people. And interesting, with all they had done to forsake God, there is something here that blows my mind. With all that they have done, we have seen over and over and over that God has said, this is whoredom. You've run away from me. You've gone away from me. You're worshiping other gods. You're worshiping other idols. But would you notice again what God says here? Look at verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of who? What's it say? My people. Isn't that phenomenal? With all that these people had done to run away from the Lord, to sin by being in spiritual adultery, worshiping other idols, with all of this, God still calls them his own people. And you think about this, with all that Hosea has been through in those first three chapters, he can now understand the heart of God and God's way of thinking as he proclaims this word. And he says, they feed on the sin of my people. These are still my people. I'm still upholding my end of the covenant, even if they've forgotten that they're a part of the covenant. They're a covenant people and they have their side of the covenant. I'll still uphold it. They're still my people. It blows my mind to see the love of God in this. Look at verse 9. It says, it shall be like people, like priest. Wow. It'll be like people, like priests. Yeah, watch. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, new wine, which take away the understanding. It'll be like people, like priests. It's in reference to the coming judgment of God. You see, because the priests refused to honor God and serve him by teaching the people the knowledge of God, by instructing them with the word of God, the priests, they're going to suffer the same judgment of the people. They're not going to escape the judgment just because they held the title of priest. Again, the title is meaningless if the actions of a priest are not lived out. You know, and don't forget that the priests in the northern kingdom of Israel, they weren't even Levites anymore. When Jeroboam set up the golden calves for worship, he also chose priests from all the tribes that would support his new religion. It's found there in 1 Kings chapter 12. I'll read it to you. Verse 25 down says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Just as like the golden calf that Aaron fashioned there. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin for the people. Went as far as Dan to be before one. By the way, I've been there to tell Dan, and I've seen the altar where they worship the golden calf, and it's grotesque. It's ugly and dirty and gross to look at. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Wait a minute. Who's the priestly tribe? Who's supposed to be the ones that are the priests of the Lord? The Levites. Watch. He also made temples on high places. On high places? You're not supposed to worship on high places. You're supposed to worship at Jerusalem, at the temple. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who are not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Do you see this? He made a false religion, a fake religion. He gave them golden calves and said, this is your God. He picked men that were from other tribes and not the priestly tribe to become priests. And then he just started creating feasts, creating religious holidays that were like that was going on in Judah, the appropriate way, the godly way, the biblical way. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he made. Isn't this interesting? He made a calf. He made a golden calf and sacrificed to the calf that he made. Like, if we just for one second, how dumb is that? Look, I made a golden calf. I made the golden calf. Now I'm going to offer sacrifices to it as if it's a god. But I made the thing. but I'm going to make sacrifices to the thing that I made. Do you see how out of order that is? We worship God because he created us. He made us because he's holy, because he's, you know, all the things that God is. But here, he says, look, I made a golden calf. Now I'm going to bow down and worship it. You made the thing. You're bigger than it already. You've already proven that you're better than this thing. You created the thing. And you're going to worship the thing you created? And more than that, you're just going to grab some guys like, hey, show of hands, who wants to be a priest? You. All right, you're all priests. Come on over here. We got new clothes for you. Here's your priestly garments. Oh, hey, you know what? Look at the calendar. Yeah, there's an actual feast of the Lord going on right now down in Judah at the temple, according to the covenant that we have with God. What do you say we make let's do it on the same date. How about that? We'll do it on the same date. We'll call it a similar thing, and we'll just worship these little golden calves that I made. Neat. Do you understand? This is why God can say the things that he's saying here in chapter 4 about the priests. They're not worshiping him. They're worshiping golden calves. They're not celebrating the feast that God gave them to celebrate. And we know them. Leviticus 23, we covered them in Acts chapter 2 just a few Sundays ago. They're not celebrating those things. They're celebrating made-up feasts. You understand? The priesthood, not real. The golden calves, not real. The whole thing, not real. It's fake. It's phony. It's a distraction away from that which is real. So it says, and Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. He didn't get this from the Lord. He just made it up along the way. Yeah, I don't know. It seems like a good time for a feast. Let's do it now. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now, that's all important, again, to know when we continually see God speak to the priests, because it seems these are not at all true priests to the Lord. They're not priests to the God of the Word or the Word of God. In fact, 2 Chronicles tells us what happened. There was a revolt as a matter of what happened here. And the true and faithful priests and the true and faithful prophets who lived in the northern kingdom there after Jeroboam set up this ripoff religion to the golden calves, they responded. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 gives us the account there, verses 13 through 6. And I think this is important. And don't worry, we're not going to go much further than this. But I think this is important. It says, and the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, the northern kingdoms, now that the kingdom had been divided between Israel and Judah, all the priests and Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him, to Rehoboam, down in Jerusalem at the temple, presented themselves to him from all places where they lived, for the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah. If you remember, there were the places of refuge, which were the priestly cities where they were given by God to live in those places. And they said, we don't want nothing to do with this. They're worshiping golden cows up here now with a fake religion and fake gods and fake holidays and fake priesthood. So it says, for the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord, and he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Okay, side note. That's what's always appropriate. You understand? When somebody wants to make a mockery of Christianity, when somebody wants to just make up some new version of Christianity, and we're just going to worship some new way and worship some new God, and we're not going to get into the Word anymore, and we're just going to do things based off of the feelings of the pastor, because listen to me, church, that happens a lot. There's actually a lot of that happens these days. And it's like, with the Word of God, we don't need the Word of God. I don't even study anymore, man. I just wait, and the Spirit gives me a word. And now here's this new word, everybody. You ready? Here's what the Spirit gave me. And it's so far removed from the Word of God, the people don't even realize that what they're hearing isn't from God at all. But they have a charlatan standing there in the pulpit going, but the Lord told me to tell you this, even though it completely contradicts the Scripture. The Lord told me, and it's a new teaching. It's a new thing. And it's garbage, and it leads to destruction. Because you have to understand the phrase like people, like priests can be either positive or negative depending on the behavior in the heart of the priest, or in our day, of the minister, of the pastor. If the one with a calling on their life to be a prophet or a priest or pastor or minister, whatever title used for that kind of role, if that person is faithful to that call from God, filled with the Holy Spirit, then they will represent God to the people and in turn know the responsibility they have to present the people back to God. And they'll do so according to the heart more so than their ability. You have to understand, charlatans work off of their ability, not off of their heart, and not off of the actual moving of the Holy Spirit. They're charlatans, therefore they are good at playing charades. They're good at taking the hearts and the minds of the people. See, here's the beautiful thing about this, especially for any of you that are serving or want to serve the Lord. You're not even sure, like, how can I do anything? I'm not really that good at anything. Whatever is lacking in ability will be given to the person by the Holy Spirit that God has called to serve him, so long as their heart is right before the Lord according to the call that's on their life. God will fill in all the gaps. God will give you what you lack in order to serve him, because he loves you and he loves the people that he sent you to minister to. And it's tremendous. Let's finish just these verses. We'll pick it back up in verse 12 next week. We'll only make it, because of time now, just, you know, down to verse 11. But he says, "And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they've forsaken the Lord." Why? So that they could cherish, so they could go after, so they could love whoredom, wine, new wine, which take away the understanding. I mean, this is what it ends up like. You'll eat but not be satisfied. You know, I was talking about this with a young man on Sunday. I remember when I was a young man, really a punk kid, but we'll just say that I had a side business, an unlicensed pharmaceutical company, you might say. And I remember in those days, I could make hundreds or thousands of dollars in a day, and by the end of the day, have nothing left. Amen. There's nothing there. Nothing there. Like, I can make a ton of money. And at the end of the day, when I was all partied out, and all I wanted to do was eat something so I can go to bed, I had just enough money somehow to go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. Before it cost a lot of money to eat at Taco Bell. And I just remember always thinking, like, well, how is that? I'm pretty sure I made like $5,000 today. How do I only have like $5 left? Because that's what comes for the one who wants nothing to do with the Lord. You'll eat, you'll never be satisfied. You'll play the whore, but you won't multiply. You'll go after all these things and you won't get the things that you're after. Because you've forsaken the Lord so that you can cherish, what, whoredom? And in this case, again, spiritual whoredom. And I can tell you, at that time, I was absolutely a pagan. I was worshiping all kinds of stuff, man. The moon, the stars, and trees, and rocks. I literally was a tree hugger. Like, literally, like, oh, this tree's so wonderful. I'm just going to give you my good energy tree and all. Like, I was so lost. They cherished whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away their understanding. We'll pick it up in verse 12, but this is what happens when you leave the Lord. You don't know the knowledge of the Lord, and therefore you don't know anything. You don't know what it's like to serve the Lord. You don't know what it's like to know what truth is anymore. You don't know what, you just, there's never enough of anything until you know the Lord. And here's the crazy thing. God says this about his people in his land, that they were without a knowledge of the Lord. They'd rather go after other gods. They'd rather go after the party, drinking new wine and all that. And he's about to go on to say, like, you know what? You're off chasing, you know, temple prostitutes all day long. There is no knowledge of God. And it's tremendous. When you know the difference. Some of you know the difference very well. Some of you have been in a similar place as me, and you know what it's like to have no knowledge of God versus receiving a constant knowledge of God, because you've surrendered your life to him, you're in his word, and you're relying on his Holy Spirit to teach you. But the trouble that Israel was finding themselves in was because they abandoned this. Guys, don't abandon this. Don't abandon this. The days are going to change. Maybe the days get really rough, man. Maybe they literally make it so we're not allowed to come in here and to have church together. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that wickedness eventually is going to, you know, grow more and more prevalent. We know it's written for us. I don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime where they're going to, you know, just not even just close the doors and set guards so we can't come in, just come in and take over the building and kick us out. I mean, I don't know. But when that happens, like, we still have this. The same Holy Spirit that gives me a word to give to you is the same Holy Spirit that's going to give you a word right from the Word of God. Amen. And I don't say that to tell you, like, that's it. Nobody has to come to church anymore, because we already know the Bible doesn't say that either. You know that God's going to take care of you, and he's going to speak to you, and he's going to give you an understanding of his word. He's going to give you the knowledge of who he is, because you need it to survive. You need it to survive. And I'm telling you, you know, I know I'm closing here. I promise you this, but this is yours every day. You don't have to wait till certain days or certain times of day to open this up. This is available to you 24 hours a day. It's the word of God given to you. It's yours. Dig in, man. Dig in and grow. Because I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the years that the Lord has taught me from his word, I don't think I would be able to keep my mind without losing my mind the last couple of years. It's the word of God that we need. It's the word of God, always. And as soon as we get away from it, we're gone. We're lost. We don't know where we're going anymore. We find ourselves just completely, like, lost. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word, God. And we thank you that you're the one that holds us. You hold us in your hand, and none can snatch us away. Your spirit dwells within us constantly, growing us and changing us and drawing us closer to you and giving us a deeper understanding of your word, of this world, of who we are. Lord, there are many things in this life that want to take our attention and our affection away from you. Would you please make the voice of your spirit more clear, more powerful, more profound, perhaps louder than every other voice, every other thing that wants to take our attention and our affection away from you. Because, Lord, we know that when we begin to compromise, it is a steady downhill slope. We are your people. You are our God. We are your betrothed. And your word says that in these days, even right now, we are to be preparing ourselves as a bride for our bridegroom. Because very soon, we will hear the trumpet sound. We will hear the voice of the archangel. And we will be caught up to meet you, Jesus, in the air. And thus we shall always be with you. Make us to see clearly in these days, and to stay faithful to you in these days. For we need that, We trust you for it as we ask you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. Next week, we'll pick it up in verse 12 and then get into chapter 5, all right?